to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Our young people sang at the fellowship last night. They did a super job. I was just really, really proud of them. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now this morning to help us to preach. I pray that you give us power, wisdom. Be with our mind and our thought. Be with our mouth. Help us to say the right thing. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts here this morning. We do not know the spiritual condition of a single person in this room. We know their testimony. We know their profession. But we do not know their heart. That Bible said that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. I pray you this morning, Father, that you would look on the heart. And that heart that's lost without God, that does not have peace, finds no comfort. I pray you'd speak to that heart today in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning called One Touch Sufficient. It's a simple little story about a woman who has a medical problem. It's obviously some kind of a female thing, and she has a continual loss of blood. She can't get healed of it. She goes to all the doctors. She tries everything to get this thing fixed because it is slowly but surely killing her. A continual loss of blood produces anemia, and a severe anemia will sooner or later produce death, along with a whole host of other complications and things that attend low blood and poor blood. And so this woman is slowly but surely dying on her feet. And of course, she's like everybody else. She wants to live. She does not want to die. And so she goes to all the physicians. She tries all the doctors. She does everything in her power to heal this disease and to get it fixed because she wants to live. The problem is that nobody can fix it. She goes to all the doctors. She spends all of her money. She takes all of their medicine. She listens to all of their remedies. And nothing works. As a matter of fact, it not only does not work, it gets worse. And so she sees the end approaching. This woman has grown desperate for a cure. Her health is gone. Her strength is gone. Her money is gone. As a matter of fact, most of her hope is gone. And finally she hears about Jesus, and in desperation she goes to Him and instantly finds a cure. Now I want to use that little story and point out seven or eight things about it where that little story parallels the spiritual disease that all men have. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so everybody you know has a disease. It's a sin disease. And it is slowly but surely killing. Amen. The wages or the conclusion, the finish of sin is death. The Bible said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Amen. And so, in a great many ways, you and I are in the same boat that this woman was in. And I want to point some of those things out and just draw you a parallel between this little story and let it illustrate a spiritual truth. That's the way God almost always teaches. God takes a literal, physical thing and then draws pictures from it or illustrations from it to show you a spiritual truth which you can't see with your naked eye. You can see this woman. You can see her disease. You can see her plight. You can comprehend it. You can empathize with it. You can recognize it. But when I talk to you about spiritual things, we can't see the spiritual. We don't perceive it. We don't feel it, taste it, touch it, or hear it. And so God has to illustrate it for us so that we can understand it. Amen? And that's why God put all those little stories in the Bible, is to help Him to illustrate and explain spiritual truth. And so we want to learn something this morning from this little lady who has this disease. First of all, let me say this. Nobody could see her disease. It was hidden. It was internal. If when this lady first contracted this disease, if you had looked at her, if you had talked to her, if you had sat down and had lunch with her, you would never have known that she had a problem. She looked like everybody else. She acted like everybody else. She behaved like everybody else. It was not manifest. It was not evident to anybody that saw her that this woman had a problem. Yet it was there all the time. A lot of times when we have all kinds of diseases like that, people get a cancer. And without, they don't detect it early on. It's there. It's growing. It's inside your body. But a lot of times, even the person who has it is unaware that it's there. But then one day they start to get symptoms. They start to have certain kind of pain or feel a certain kind of way, and or things in their body changes. And they know something's wrong, and they go down to the doctor, and the doctor checks them over and said, "Well, you've got this problem. Let's do a bunch of tests." And they send you to an oncologist or whoever, and you go down, and they come back and say, "Listen, we hate to tell you this, but you've got a malignant tumor here or there or someplace." Now you go home and now you know it, and you know you've got this thing inside of you that's killing you, but nobody else that sees you can see that yet. Amen. And so the disease of sin is just like that. Someplace in our early years, we willingly and knowingly sin against God. The Bible said sin is the transgression of the law. And so someplace, as we're growing up, we reach what we call the age of accountability. I don't know what that age is. It might be 5 or 6 years old for some people. It might be 9 or 10 years old for some others. It might be 20 or 25 for somebody who is mildly retarded. Somebody who is severely retarded may never get there. But at some point, as we grow up, we transgress God's law and we become guilty. And the disease becomes manifest. Our conscience is defiled. We first feel that fear of having done wrong. And we become aware that we have a disease inside and that there is something radically wrong with us. And so, while sin cannot be seen externally, it can certainly be known internally. Now, when we're very young, we are not aware that it's there. But boy, the minute we transgress God's law, we become aware. It's like going to the doctor and finding out what you've got. And from that time on, you can never completely and fully put it out of your mind. There's not a person here, if the doctor said, "Listen, I'm sorry, you've got this cancer. You've got a tumor in your body." Now, I say, "Well, now don't worry about it. We're going to check it out, and we're pretty sure we can take care of it." Telling you not to worry about it is the whistling in the wind. Not a person in this room would be able to put it out of their mind. People say, "Well, just don't think about it." That's the dumbest thing anybody ever said. You're not going to think about anything else. Amen? I've known a number of people who had cancer. And buddy, I'll tell you what they think about. I'll tell you what they talk about. I'll tell you what they pray about. They pray about that big C they got. Amen. And once a person finds out he's a sinner and that he's transgressed God's law and his conscience is violated, he may camouflage it over. He may bury it under activity and a lot of other stuff, but it is never out of the back of his mind that he has a problem. He never gets over it. And so this lady knows that she's got the... you can't see it, but she knows she's got it. Now, at first nobody else knew she had it. She knew. She found out. It was hidden. It was inside, but she was aware that it was there. But at first, nobody else could tell she had it. She didn't look anemic. She didn't look sick. Why, when she'd talk to you, she'd be as pleasant and as cordial as anybody in the world. She could converse and laugh and smile and do all the things that she was supposed to do. And so nobody was aware of her disease. All kind of folks have got all kind of problems in this world. And a lot of times, like sin, they start out and nobody can tell. You take a fella that's got a drinking problem. A lot of times, nobody knows. I mean, they go for years. I was what's called a DAPA in the Navy. That's a drug alcohol program advisor. They sent me to school for a long time to learn all about pharmacology and how it works in your system and how drunks try to hide it and cover it up and the excuses they make and the psychology behind getting addicted, all kind of stuff. The bottom line is they drink. Now, when a person first starts drinking and first gets hooked on it, nobody's aware that they've got a drinking problem, because millions of people can drink and they don't have a problem. And when you first start, it doesn't show on your face. You can go out and have a few beers, and when you wake up in the morning, you don't look any different. You may have bad breath, you know, but other than that, a little Lavoris or something to take care of that, you know, you can fix that. And you can do that for a long time, and it doesn't show. But when a person really gets hooked, it begins to affect behavior. It begins to affect habits. It begins to affect moods. It begins to affect emotion. Well, when I was in the Navy, I knew fellas that got to drinking, and the problem got worse and worse. It affected the way they could do their job. It affected their relationship with their wife. It affected their relationship with their children. They got to where they would make excuses not to do this or not to go there. And the whole time, the reason they were making an excuse was so they could go someplace and get something to drink. I've seen them become reclusive. They call them closet drunks. The guy just hangs around the house all the time and drinks, or he hangs out in a certain place and drinks. They don't get loud. They don't get boisterous. But after a while, people begin to observe your behavior. Amen. You can't be around somebody who is a bad drinker, who's got a real problem with it. I don't care how they try to camouflage it. I don't care how smooth they think they are with it. You begin to notice their lifestyle. Where they go, where they don't go, who they'll go with, the kind of hours they keep. And anybody with about a dime's worth of brains can figure out in pretty short order who's got that problem. Amen? Now, so when it first starts, it's undetectable. And it is known first to the individual. But pretty soon, everybody's going to figure it out. Amen? You can't hide your sin forever. Sooner or later, it becomes known. It's known abroad. People begin to see it on your face. People begin to see it in your lifestyle. Now, sin is like that. You can take any sin. I don't care who it is. If they're allowed to go on in it long enough, it becomes evident to everybody around them. You can't hide it forever and ever and ever. Sooner or later, it will be known. Boy, do you hate being found out. You know why we try to hide our sin? One, because we know it's wrong. Two, we're ashamed and embarrassed by it. We're ashamed and embarrassed because here's something in our life we can't control. It controls us. And we all like to think that we're masters of our own life. We do what we want to do. I can quit if I want to. Yeah, well, you just never want to for very long, you know. And so sin becomes manifest. Now, once it gets to that point, a lot of times people try to effect a cure. I don't know anybody in his right mind who deliberately wants to ruin their life. Most of the time, when somebody discerns that there's a problem in their life that is going to mess up their life, that it's going to cost them their job, going to cost them their reputation, going to cost them their family, they make an honest and sincere effort to get it fixed. Now, that's exactly what this little lady did. She had the disease for a long time. Then she became aware of it. And buddy, when she became aware of it, she decided to get it fixed. She wanted cured. She didn't want to die. She didn't want that thing to control her life and dictate where she could go and what she could do. She didn't want this debilitating disease to sap all the life and strength out of her and put her in her early grave. So she sought to the physicians to try and get it fixed. Now, the truth is that most people at a very early age learn that they're a sinner. You violate that conscience and your conscience begins to accuse you. It says you shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right. Why did you do that? Well, you know what you did? You just told a lie. You know, so you're not supposed to take other people's stuff. You're a thief. Your conscience begins to accuse. And so from that point on, we begin to try and find some way to salve our conscience. We try to fix it so our conscience won't keep stabbing us in the heart. We don't like the pain and the discomfort caused by a guilty conscience. And so just like this lady, we go to physicians, we go to the doctors to try and find something to cover it. Now, the way the world does it, the way unsaved people do it, is when something begins to affect their conscience, they try to find a cure for it. And what they try to do, and just like most medicine masks or covers the symptoms. How many of y'all ever had a cold? And you go down and you get the contact pill, 12-hour relief, or you get Sinotabs or whatever it is. Now, the honest truth is that none of those medicines cure anything. What they do is they cover up the symptoms of a cold. But they don't cure the cold. They just mask it. Amen? Now listen, man has got a sin problem. And the doctors of this world cannot cure it. So what they try to do is hide it. They mask it. They cover it up with something to get your mind off of it. They hide the symptoms of your disease. Your problem is sin. Your sin is going to kill you. Your sin is going to take you to hell. Your sin has separated between you and your God. And your conscience is offended by all that and cries out for mercy, cries out for a cure. Well, the world has no cure. So what does it do? It says, well, listen. If guilt pains, what you need is modern psychiatry. We can find a reason why you do all the things you do. And as soon as you find out that what you're doing is normal and natural, you won't feel guilty about it anymore. So what they try to do is they don't cure anything. They simply try to justify everything. They try to make you think, well, you're not abnormal. And there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. It just depends on how you look at it. So they make everything a situation thing. It all depends on who does it and how they do it and why they did it. See, if you've got peace about it in your own mind, then it's okay. Modern psychology, fixes nothing. It never has and it never will. It just helps you hide the disease. It helps you hide or cover up the symptoms. Amen. Now, if that doesn't work, if you've got a guilty conscience, you can always try this. You can crawl up in a bottle or get you some dope. You've got a whole generation of people, a whole country filled to overflowing with men, women, boys, and girls who are on dope, prescription, legal and illegal, and who are hooked on alcohol because they've got a bad conscience. And the way to keep that conscience from bothering them. The way to keep that conscience from saying you've done wrong and you've got to pay for it one of these days. You have offended God and someday you must face God with your wickedness. To hide that and to blot it out, what it does, by the way, is keeps you from coming to God, is they want you to get involved in some substance or some liquid. They get you involved on the pot and the dope and the yellow jackets and all the rest of that stuff. You see, as long as you keep your mind kind of pacified and blown away with some substance, you know what you don't have to deal with? You don't have to deal with your disease. You say, well, you know, I take these, I don't hurt anymore. Boy, when you're on these, you just feel good all the time. You know, if you just drink about 5 or 6 beers, get a little buzz on, my whole perspective on the world changes. But it hadn't fixed anything. All you did was mask it. All you did was camouflage it. You didn't cure anything. And as soon as you get off the dope or off the booze and come back to reality, guess what? There's your problem staring you in the face just like it always was. Liquor and dope never cured anybody. All it does, it's a physician of no value. It simply covers up or masks the disease. It enables you to live with it without having to deal with it. You know, when somebody gets a really bad disease, like we say, tell this fella he's got terminal cancer. There are certain stages people go through when they learn something. And one of the first stages is denial. This can't be right. This can't be happening to me. They've made a mistake. They read somebody else's blood test.
We don't want to accept it. See? So we try to deny. Do you know what getting up on the dope and the booze and all this? That's denial. It's trying to hide from it and saying, I don't have a problem. There's nothing really wrong with me. It's everybody else's messed up. No, it's you. Now, so this lady tried everything. She went to all the doctors. And people try all kind of remedies. They get absorbed in work. People are workaholics. Their only reason for living is to work. They're not even interested in money sometimes. They just get absorbed in the work. They keep their mind occupied with what they're doing. They stay so involved, so engrossed in activity, they never have time to sit down and think. So their mind never dwells on what their conscience is saying. So they can put off this conscience that cries out to be right with God, this conscience that is filled with fear of judgment and condemnation, that conscience that would lead you to Jesus Christ, they keep it pushed aside because they're just too busy. They're too involved. They've got too much to do. They just don't have time for it. So you can work your way into hell. You can drink your way into hell. You can deny your way into hell. Amen. There are all kind of little doctors you can go to. Now, problem is, this lady went to all the doctors, and the problem just got worse. It did not get any better. I don't care how much you drink, it won't fix anything. I don't care how much you dope, it won't fix anything. I don't care how many psychiatrists and psychologists you go to, won't fix anything. I don't care how hard you work, it won't fix anything. I don't care how much money you got, it won't fix anything. I don't care how much education you get, it won't fix anything. I don't care how much sex you have, it won't fix anything. You cannot have enough fun or good times in this life to ever salve your conscience so that it won't jump up and say, what about God? What about judgment? What about payment? Someday you must give an account unto God. Nothing can take that fear and that dread out of your heart that was put there by sin. You can't get rid of it. So boy, this lady tried. I'll give her that. She did everything she could, but it just got worse and it got worse. By the way, as you live your life, your sin gets worse. What you started out being able to deal with when you were 14, 15, 18, and 20 gets progressively worse. Nobody stays in the same place. Nobody's stagnant. Nobody's stationary. What would calm you down and pacify you when you're 20 won't work when you're 30. Amen. Do you know what happens when people start taking dope? They get to a point where the amount they're taking doesn't give them the same high anymore. It doesn't satisfy like it used to. And so you know what they have to do? They have to take bigger doses or they have to take them more often. But it takes more dope to keep the same feeling. See? Because the body has grown accustomed to a certain amount. And it can deal with it and handle it. And it doesn't pacify and satisfy like it once did. I used to smoke. When I first started smoking, I'd smoke a half a pack a day. But in a year or two, it was a pack a day. And in 5 years, it was two packs a day. And in 10 years, it was almost three packs a day. You know why? Kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Fella goes out when he's 15, 16 years old, and he can drink about two beers, and he's about three sheets in the wind. But let him drink two or three beers on a regular basis for a year, 6 months, whatever it is, and let's see if he gets the same feeling off of it. Now he's got to have a six-pack to get the same feeling. In 10 years from now, he's just got to hang around with one in his hand just about all the time. It gets worse. It's progressive. And all sin is like that. I don't care what the sin is. I just use those illustrations because they're so common. But I'm telling you something. Whatever your sin is, it will not stay dormant. It will just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And there is not a solution on this planet for the disease of sin in your heart. There is no physician, I don't care what you try, that can ever deliver you from the pangs of conscience in the heart. It's a blessing here, though. This lady tried everything. Everybody knew. She was just graced. She couldn't hide it anymore. Then the Bible said, and she heard about Jesus. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to that lady, was to hear about Jesus Christ. She said, well, here's one more physician. Here's one more doctor. I tried this and this and this and this and this, and nothing worked. I'll try Jesus. She heard about Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks need to hear about Jesus Christ. That's the reason we preach the gospel. That's the reason we tell you to be a witness. That's why we encourage you, when you go out that door to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Amen? Go out that world and pass out gospel tract. Go out into the world and witness to the people on the job. Witness to your neighbors. Witness to your family. They have got to hear. She was sick and she was dying and there was no cure, and finally she heard about Jesus. And the world is sick and diseased and dying, and what they need is to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen. Now she heard about it. I don't know if somebody was preaching, somebody gave her a gospel tract, maybe she turned on the TV and heard some televangelist, I don't know, but she heard. To be absolutely honest, I'm not interested in how she heard, I'm just thankful that she heard. Amen. Now, so she heard the message. Here's what's really blessing about it. She believed it. She believed what she heard. Now maybe she believed out of desperation. I don't know. Maybe she believed because it was the only shot she had left. Maybe she was at the end of the road, ready to throw in the towel. Maybe she had given up on all physicians. She had tried everything. She was out of money. She said, I'm hopeless. I'm doomed to die with this thing. It's going to kill me. There's nothing I can do about it. And then she hears about one more doctor, one more physician. And she said, I got nothing to lose. It won't cost me anything. I got nothing to lose and everything to gain. I'll try. You say, well, she didn't come because she loved Jesus. I didn't get saved because I loved Him either. And neither did you. I got saved because I knew I was going to die and go to hell if I didn't. Amen. I knew He loved me even when I didn't love Him. I heard about Him and I came because it was the only hope I had. Amen. God's not questioning your motive in coming. He doesn't care why you come. All He wants you to do is come. The Bible said, all that come unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. There is nobody that has done anything that can keep them from Jesus Christ if they will just come. You haven't done anything God can't forgive. You haven't done anything God won't wipe out. You haven't done anything that God, whereby God can't save you, except refuse to come. When you hear, it is imperative that you come to Jesus Christ. Come unto Me, all you that labor, and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, My yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. But what do you got to do? You got to come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The secret is to hear it. Realize nobody else can help you, and say, this is the best shot I've got. It's Jesus or nothing. And then come to Him. Now when this lady comes, some amazing things happen. Verse 27, she comes up behind Him, kind of sneakily, scared, timid, intimidated, and she touches His garment. That's all she did. But the touch of His garment, and Jesus Christ was aware of it. It's always amazed me. There was a vast multitude around Him. Hundreds of people. All kind of people bumping into Him. And one little old lady touches the hem of His garment, and He knows. You say, well, what about all them other people that were bumping into Him and touching Him? There was a difference in their touch. None of them believed. She did. None of them came wanting something. She did. She came with a needy heart. She came with a believing mind. She said, if I can but touch Him, I'll be made whole. She believed that He had the power to do what everybody said that He could do. And so she came. She was nervous. I'm sure she was frightened. She's afraid of being found out. And she sneaks up behind Him and just touched His garment. And instantly, Jesus Christ knew that somebody who had saving faith touched him. Listen, if you come to Jesus, I don't care how timidly you come. I don't care how much skepticism you think you have in your heart. I don't care how much you think you doubt. If you believe enough to come to Him, He knows. You say, well, there's all kind of other people. Yes, but He's looking for that touch of somebody who believes enough to come. The rest of them folks were around for the show. The rest of them folks were around to get something to eat. The rest of those folks were around for the gossip. They were there playing the role. They were there because their friends wanted them to be. That woman was there in desperation. She had a need. And her heart said, He can fix it. He can supply what I need. And so she comes believing. And God healed her. She was sick, nigh to death. She tried everything. But one touch. Absolutely and totally instantly. She did not start getting better. She got healed. One minute she was sick and dying. And the next minute she was well. It's not salvation by steps and degrees. It's salvation given freely by Jesus Christ. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. That lady didn't come and get salvation started. She just came and got salvation. Amen. And when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, they don't come and start working out their salvation or working their way to God. When they come to God, God gives it to them on the spot, right then, once and for all, forever. Now at this point, there are only two people that know. Jesus and her. It's just like when she first got the disease. Nobody knew but the doctor and her. Wasn't discernible to anybody else. But she knew she had it. And the doctor knew she had it. And now she just got healed and nobody knows but the doctor and her. See, I got saved 27 years ago. I know I did. I was there. I remember when it happened. I could tell you all about it. But nobody could have looked at me and told. It was not discernible on the outside. But me and Jesus knew. Matter of fact, me and Jesus still know. Amen. 27 years ago, and I know when I bowed my head and received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know when the Holy Spirit came in and washed my sins away and put peace and joy in my heart. Nobody can take that away from me. I was there, and I know what happened in me. Amen. And this lady knows. If you've been as sick as she had, you'd know. Amen. And this lady knew. Verse 29, she got healed, and she knew in herself that she was healed of that plague. She got that by one touch. She got totally healed all at once. I'm glad salvation is not a process. When you come to Jesus Christ, He saves once and for all. Now, this lady gets healed. Jesus talks to her for a minute. And then she has to go on her way. She can't stay there with Jesus all the time. So she has to go on her way. This woman's been anemic in her body. Pale, pasty looking, bowed down, weak, no strength, no energy, no life, listless. It took a long time for her to get in that condition. One day she didn't have the disease. And the next day she did. Amen. The disease wasn't there. Then the disease was there. But then the process to destroy her body was long and protracted. Now listen. One day she was sick. And the next instant she was healed. The disease was gone. But the body was still a wreck. The signs and the ravages of the disease were still evident in her face and in her countenance. She knew she was healed. She could feel it on the inside. just didn't show up outside yet. But just like with the disease, the cure worked itself out from the inside out. The disease started in here, then manifested itself outwardly. Salvation starts in here and works its way out. When a person gets saved by God's grace, they may look the same and even act the same when they first get saved, but it's only a matter of time till things begin to change. You take somebody who has had a terrible debilitating disease for a long time, and their body is all bent and bowed down and racked and ruined with pain and pale and all that kind of stuff, and the strength starts to come back. The blood flow he was losing has been stopped. And slowly but surely her body begins to rebuild itself and to get its color back and to get its strength back, and she begins to walk tall again. The delivery from the sin or from the disease was instantaneous, but the recovery in her life was progressive. You understand what I'm saying? Now, when a sinner gets saved, they are marred by the marks of sin. People that have been drinking and smoking and partying and carousing, it leaves marks on you. You get a look on your face. It puts wrinkles on it. It takes the life out of your eyes. It does all kinds of things to you. It warps your mind and gives you a funny perspective on life. It puts sarcasm and cynicism in your tongue. But when a person gets saved, though, and gets the peace of God inside, nobody can see it, but the individual knows. And it doesn't instantly show up outside, but because something changed in here. Slowly but surely, the life begins to change. Joy begins to be manifested. They begin to sing the songs of Zion. They begin to talk about God and learn about God. They begin to sing and shout about God's goodness. Why? Because God did something inside that is now working its way out to the outside. And pretty soon, just like that disease, when you first got it, nobody could discern it. Now you're healed and everybody can discern it. It shows up on the outside. That Bible makes it clear when a person gets saved, they're a new creature. The Bible said we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when you get saved, things are changed on the inside. And because the inside has been made healthy, the disease is gone. Now the body starts to rebuild itself and look better. And buddy, when a person gets saved, their life begins to take on the nature and the characteristics of God. The love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the goodness of God begin to fill their heart and their mind. And you can't hide that from the world forever. Sooner or later, somebody's got to take note. What happened to him? I remember when he used to run wild and party and he was loose and immoral and ungodly. And now he's in church and he sings all the time and he's got joy in his heart and he's got hope for the future. What happened? Got saved. Got the old sin disease taken care of. Something happened down inside that I can't hide anymore. People say, well, I've been a Christian for 25 years and ain't nothing like that happened to me. Yeah, you probably still lost on your way to hell too, cowboy. Amen. It's like trying to, my little grandson, boy, it bothers me. My wife and I have been trying to figure out some magic formula to keep him three. We don't want him to grow up. But in the natural course of things, you can't stop that. Amen. He's three. He came down, they've been here about a year. He came here, was just a little over two. And boy, I just see all kind of changes in him. You just wouldn't believe how he's grown and changed and his vocabulary and all this, that, and the other. Same kid, but boy, he's a lot different than he was just a year ago. And the truth is, a year from now, two, 3 years from now, he's going to be radically different. Amen? Say, why? Because that's the nature of little children, to grow up and to change. Well, when I got saved, I got born again, and I became a babe in Christ. And that babe is going to grow and change. My life is not going to be the same 5 years after I got saved as it was the day I got saved. If I did, it was a stillbirth. The baby's dead. Something ain't happening. Amen. The Christian life is supposed to change you from what you were into a new creature. It's supposed to make you more Christ-like. So this lady gets her disease healed. She's instantly aware of it. And pretty soon everybody in town is aware of it. They watched her get sick and decline. Now they watch her revive. Amen. And they're more marveled at her recovery than they were at her sickness.
Amen.
Boy, when somebody gets saved, don't tell me people don't notice.
Amen.
They do. They watch you week in and week out, day in and day out, year after year after year. They're looking to see when you're going to slip up, when you're going to quit, when you're going to boo-boo, when you're going to fall down. They watch. They say, I know that guy. I know how he used to live. You can't trick me. He's the same old guy. That's just a show. He's just fronting. And so they're just waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, bless God, he's been waiting 28 years. Amen. Some of y'all been saved 5 years, 2, 3 years. Folks are waiting for you to fall. Guess what? We got healed. We're not going to fall. We're going to get better. She knew. Jesus knew. And then everybody around her knew. So how did all that happen? All that happened because of two things. Hearing and faith. And the faith came by the hearing. Hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. She heard the story, and she believed it. Now, people say, well, how do you know if you really believe unto salvation? How do you really know if what you believed it strong enough or firm enough or real enough? How do you know for sure? Well, here it is. This lady heard the story. She came, she touched, and she knew. Now, see, I don't have the power. I don't have the vocabulary. I don't have the ability. I cannot work magic. I cannot make somebody who is lost know they're saved. I can't make you know how real it is. I can tell you about it. I can be as verbose and grandiose as I know how to be. I can put out all the verbiage my mind can master. And I can't make you know. But I can tell you how you can know. I've told you the story. Now if you'll come to Him and do what the lady did, try it. Then you find out for yourself. Now once you do that, there is no power on this planet that can convince you otherwise. I was there when I got saved. I know the peace and joy God put in my heart. I know what a blessedness it is to know that your sins are washed away and forgiven. You say, well, preacher, you make me feel that. Make me understand. I can't. It's something you have to experience. And you have to do it by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That little lady heard the story. She said, that's what I need. That's what I've been looking for. I'm going to try it. And she got up and she came. That's saving faith. That's the kind of faith it took to get her healed. It took the faith that would get her up off of her blessed assurance, off of her backside, and bring her to where Jesus was and reach out to Him. Saving faith is the kind that will get you up out of that pew and bring you down to Jesus Christ and make you confess unto Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me and save me. And when you do that, He will. And when you get up, everybody will look at you and they will see no difference in you. But right here. Right here. Inside. Inside of you. You know. You know and He knows. And it won't be long. Till we know. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the night 27 years ago You came by and we touched You. And we were made whole of that plague. You forgave us for our sins. Washed us from our sins in Your own blood. We thank You and praise You for that. We were on our way to hell. We had imbibed the world's philosophy. We were headed the wrong way. We had no peace and no joy within. We were looking and searching and nothing worked. Absolutely nothing worked till we heard about Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this place this morning that doesn't have any peace in their heart, doesn't have any joy in their life, doesn't see much point in living, and they've tried everything. They've tried, and they've tried as hard as they know how.
and they haven't found happiness. They haven't found peace. I pray you touch that heart this morning and let them come to Jesus Christ. Let them, by faith, touch Him and find that joy, that blessed forgiveness for sin, that peace of the Holy Spirit within. I pray, my Father, you'd do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sister Sue, I want you to come play this morning.